Pastor. It is a joy to be here again. And I've enjoyed the time of fellowship and the services over the last couple days and the wonderful meals. And thank you so much for your great hospitality. And Andy and Jean, I don't know where they're at exactly, but I've sure been comfortable staying with them. There they are right here. Thank you so much. It's been a joy to stay in your home, and it's great to touch bases again. Now, you have a theme, for the sake of his name. I love that theme. You know, a lot of what we do just doesn't make sense without that theme, for the sake of his name. The work that we do for the Lord becomes very wearisome if we lose sight of that, for the sake of his name. And when you think about that theme, for the sake of his name, you can't help but think that there is coming a glorious day when it will be worth it all. And we will receive such joy to be in the presence of the Lord and to see the one who gave it all for us, that we might be redeemed. And I'm thankful that I personally, and that all of us as God's born-again believers, can be involved in taking that wonderful message locally and around the world. And I'm thankful for the missionary spirit and heart and history that this church has for missions. And as we transition into the message this morning and thinking about that theme, my mind goes to the Apostle Paul, because I'm preaching from 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul has come to the end of his life. And he knows that the end is near. And he is able to say that he has done it for the sake of his name, that he has been faithful to the end. And that's not really the focus of the message this morning, because we want to look at something that is related to the sake of his name, and that is the very presence of God in our lives. We want to see how that was so important to the Apostle Paul. The realization, the impact that God is present with me, that enabled him to have the remarkable missionary accomplishments and endurance that he had, and the victory for God's glory. Now, I know you've already turned to 2 Timothy, and I want you to stay there, but as we introduce this, I want to begin with the Great Commission. We have, and you're very familiar with the Great Commission, I'm going to read to you one passage of it in Matthew 19, and I want to ask you to do this. As I read the Great Commission, ask yourself, what aspect, what statement of the Great Commission most speaks to me? What part of that do I naturally gravitate to? Let me just read it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. And I suppose, I'm sure it's not universally true, but for a congregation, probably that phrase, go ye into all the world, is something that would naturally appeal to a congregation, I think. Then you have this phrase, preach the gospel to every creature. And I can't help but think that that's one part of the Great Commission that would speak to the heart of an evangelist. And then we have that Great Commission teaching that, you know, to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that, I'm sure, would speak to the heart of a pastor. And that is our obligation as in missions, is to, you know, teach them all things, the whole counsel of God's Word. But then you have that little statement that I know we don't very often focus on. And it's at the end of the Great Commission, and it says, lo, I am with you always. And that's the great promise of the Great Commission, It is a promise of his presence. Thus the title of the message, the promise of his presence. And that, I am certain, speaks to the heart of the missionary. When the missionary hears the Great Commission, he gravitates to the promise of the presence of God as he's sent out to some far-off place that he knows not of, to a people he doesn't know, to a culture he hasn't grown up in, for the sake of his name. And so, for the missionary, we have this wonderful promise of the presence of God. And I submit to you that we are handicapped as believers if this is not really in the forefront of our daily thinking, the promise of God's presence in our lives. Think for a moment of how David Livingstone wove this wonderful theme into his very famous poem that we know as a song. He says, "Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart." In every phrase, that great pioneer missionary is talking about what the presence of God meant to him and enabling him to be able to do the work that God had called him to do and to be faithful to the end in that commission. We may not all have the special calling of a missionary, but we are all great commission servants, and we all should sense our need for the presence of God as much as any missionary. The Apostle Paul was keenly aware of his need for the presence of God in his life, and he focuses on it in this particular chapter. So with that in mind, let's focus really on three verses, 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 to 18, and I'm going to read that in a moment, but we will see from that text that the promise of God's presence was to the Apostle Paul the most precious, indispensable aspect of the Great Commission, and it helped him overcome tremendous obstacles. So let's see what he says here in these three verses. Again, 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 to 18. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He was alone. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And what you see in the verses even leading up to this that I haven't taken the time to read is several statements of the Apostle Paul about how people had forsaken him and the difficulty that that left him in, and how much he had wished that people had been there to support him in his hour of need. And yet we see in verse 16 that he says, "No man stood with me." As we get into our text here, "No man stood with me. Everyone forsook me." And then in verse 17, in contrast to that, "The Lord stood with me. I had the presence of God with me in the work that I was doing." And if you boil it down, this is really what the Apostle Paul is saying, I believe, in these verses. He's saying to us, look, people are helpful, but God's presence is absolutely essential and sufficient. Think about that for a moment. People are helpful, but God's presence is essential. And like the apostle, believers depend on God's presence for every situation of life. So I have a very simple outline this morning. related to the presence of God in our lives. It comes right out of these three verses. When friends fail, and they do, when friends fail, the Lord's presence strengthens me. I hope you've experienced that. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In verse 16, no man stood with him. All men forsook him. But he says, the Lord strengthened me when I derived no strength from the fellowship of other people and the encouragement of other believers. He doesn't really answer for us the question of how that happened, but we know it was his communion with the Lord, his sense of the presence of God. It uplifted, it encouraged, it strengthened, it met his need at a time of great emptiness in his own life. And you're probably already thinking of a companion verse of Scripture as I've introduced this message and gotten into this point. And that would be, of course, Philippians 4:13, where it uses the exact same Greek word, and it says there, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened, or who strengthens me. And you know that we have the analogy there of Jesus Christ himself to the vine and the branches. That communion that we have to have with the Lord, that presence of God in our lives, that awareness of his presence that allows us to draw the strength from the vine. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And he's focusing on his personal struggles. I hope you realize as he's writing this chapter that he is at the final stage of his life. And he had faced an arraignment. And he was frustrated that when he came to this arraignment, no one else showed up to speak in his defense. And he was left alone, much as our Lord was in his hour of great need. And he had emotional needs. He had practical needs, which his friends rightfully should have partially met. There is a rightful role, obviously, for people in meeting our needs and strengthening us. And Paul really felt the lack of that keenly. He was reaching out for that. But he experienced in that hour of discouragement, in that hour of feeling alone, even feeling abandoned, in that hour when he felt misunderstood, uncared for, alone, he did find, and this is his testimony, God was sufficient for me. And that's what the missionary needs. We will not survive on the foreign field without the experience that God's strength is sufficient for me. And the Apostle Paul derived that inner strength from the Lord's presence in his life. And what form did it take? Well, it encouraged him. It exonerated him. He was able to have an open life. It restored to him a sense of purpose, a conviction of being in God's will, to be able to have a pure conscience. Here I stand, the Lord sees me, I have nothing to hide. This is my life. There's a lot of power and strength in that. And that's what the Apostle Paul experienced. And that's what we need. But that's probably not where all of us are this morning. There are probably some of us here this morning who are not encouraged. Rather, we're discouraged. Not exonerated, but perhaps full of guilt. Not an open book before others, but even duplicitous in the lifestyle that we're living. Perhaps there are some here this morning and our lives are not full of God-directed purpose. We may describe our lives as wandering at the moment and seeking for an anchor. There may be some here this morning who are not in the will of God, but rather full of self-will. Perhaps there are some this morning and you cannot honestly say, I have a pure conscience before God. Rather, my conscience is seared. If that in any way describes you this morning, let me say that that's where the Apostle Paul was to some degree. And just as he found deliverance and victory by once again focusing on the reality of God's presence in his life, that simple truth could be a transforming truth for you this morning, my friend. And it's a truth that every missionary must discover and experience. It's a general axiom that people will fail us. But our text says more than that. It says more than the fact that people will fail us. It is our closest friends. It is our ministry companions. It is our spiritual leaders. It is our very families, even our spouses at times, who will fail us and abandon us in our hours of greatest weakness and need. And that's what Paul faced. And even in that dark circumstance, he found God wholly sufficient for him. That's the power and greatness of our Lord. The contrast here is really great in verses 16 and 17, even more than you get simply in reading it in our English version here. Let me point your attention to the two statements. He says in verse 16, at the first answer, no man stood with me. And if I'm not sure if all English versions use the word stood, but I want to point out to you that in verse 17, it's a different Greek word where it says, in contrast, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And there's an important point to be made here, because in verse 16, the Greek word that is translated in our Bible, stood, it has the idea of assisting. If you really study out the word, they're synonyms, obviously, but it has the idea of assisting, like someone stood with me in the work I'm doing. I had a helping hand, in other words. And Paul's saying, I had no helper. I had no one there standing beside me, giving testimony of my life before this judge. But then when he talks about the Lord stood with me, he doesn't use that word for a helper, someone to come alongside. It's a word that just focuses on the fact of his presence. It's as if Paul is saying, but the Lord was with me. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth and a promise that we all have as God's believers. And the basic idea there is presence. And the presence of Christ is essential and it is sufficient. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted people, but he needed the Lord and his presence. Now, the wounds of friends are more disheartening, even, I think, than the frustrations of ministry. And friends may fail us, and the Lord's presence will strengthen us, but there's another aspect to this, and that's really the second point I want to make here. And Paul is saying this very clearly. When enemies attack, the Lord protects me. And that's also what the Apostle Paul needed, and that's also what we need at times. We may feel like our nation needs that. We may feel like our church needs that. We may feel as individuals in vulnerable circumstances we need that. But there are times when an enemy is attacking us and the Lord's presence protects us. And Paul really points this out in verse 17. And he says here, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, the apostle could not evoke any stronger image of battle, of fierceness, of fear, than being confronted with a lion. Let me just ask, is there anybody here, how many people here have actually heard a lion roar out in the wild? Not at a zoo, but out in the wild, somewhere not in... All right, one, I'm looking around. Two, three, great. All right, four. All right, wonderful. Good, good. All right, that is an amazing experience when you're out in the wild and you hear a lion roar. You can hear them for great distances. It's a fearful thing. And I recall experiencing that. I experienced that countless times, actually, in our many travels in Africa. But I remember one in particular as I was traveling with my two sons, Daniel and David. They were young teenagers at the time. And we were, to some degree, retracing the travels of David Livingstone. And I conveniently used the research of David Livingstone as a dissertation research for an excuse to do some fun things with my boys. And so we were traveling through parts of Africa, retracing his steps. And as you can imagine, three guys traveling out in the wild, our meals were real basic, you know, peanut butter and jelly and whatever would come out of a can. And, you know, we ate pretty simple. And that was fine with us. But always when I took a trip of this nature, and they were usually at least a couple of weeks because you're talking about some pretty great distances and a lot of planning and so forth. So I always had one really, really nice meal planned that I had in the cooler. And on this occasion, I had an absolutely huge steak for the three of us. It was, I'm sure it was this big around. It was vacuum packed, had all the seasoning in there. It was really thick. And so the boys and I, we had arrived at this absolutely gorgeous place. We were all by ourselves out in the bush, a beautiful river going by, and just typical Africa as your mind would imagine it. So we decided this is the time, this is the night, we're going to cook up our special meal. And so we got our grill out and we turned that on, and I broke open the seal on that steak. And some of you are already hoping I finished this sermon early. You're thinking about your lunch meal, aren't you? But anyway, we threw that huge steak down on the grill, and it started sizzling, and we were excited, and it was dusk. It was just starting to get dark, and we had just found this little clearing. There's a lot of trees around, but we found this nice little clearing about the size of the side of the platform over here, and we no sooner got that going, and as you probably guessed as this story's leading, we heard over here this... And so we surmised maybe about 300 yards off this direction there was a lion waking up for his evening prowling, you know. And but it wasn't about a minute or two later, and somewhere out here, I think it may be about 200 yards, we heard this. So you didn't expect that from your preacher this morning, did you? So... I don't do a lot of imitations, but lions I can do. And it continued, and it got closer, and we got a little shaky. And so there's two things that no wild animal is going to do, to me anyway. He's not going to take away my meal, and he's not going to make me sleep in a vehicle. So there's two things they're not going to do. So, you know, yes, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you do what the missionaries did, like David Livingstone. You know, you build a big fire. And that's what we did. We had a fire going, of course, and we built a much, much bigger fire. And it got really dark, and we were sitting around the fire, and we enjoyed that meal. It was great, and the lions quieted down, but we knew they were out there. And, well, you know, eventually you got to go to bed. So we got in our little nylon two-man tent, and three of us shared two-man tent, and put some more logs on the fire, and we fell asleep. We were tired. We had a big day and had been watching things, you know, animals all day, giraffes and so forth. And, well, we fell into a deep sleep. Well, while we're sleeping, of course, what's the fire doing? It's dwindling and dwindling. It's getting lower and lower, and it finally pretty much goes out. And I woke up to this horrifying sound. I heard ripping nylon. And I looked up, and I just saw fur and claws, and I thought to myself, the end has come, you know. But you can see I'm still here. And then I woke up, and I said to myself, thank God that was a dream. You know, it was obviously on my mind when I went to bed. But nonetheless, you know, I think I a little bit understand the analogy that the Apostle Paul gives us here when he talks about facing the lion. There is no stronger language you could use to talk about the viciousness of our enemy, the missionary's enemy and your enemy. He's merciless. He will devour. he seeks to destroy. And the Bible itself uses the lion as a picture of Satan himself and his desire to destroy you and the work of God. And the Apostle Paul here found that when the enemy attacked, God's presence protected him. And I don't believe that this is speaking literally, that Paul faced a lion in a Colosseum. He was a Roman citizen. Generally, Roman citizens had the much more acceptable method of execution, which is to have your head cut off. I think he's talking here in figurative language about the great enemy that he faced. And it's not really that important that we know exactly whether it was a literal lion that he faced, but that represents the vicious attacks that we all face. And so he says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Do you see that in verse 18? "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." As a missionary heading to a foreign field, I need to be able to have confidence to say that. As a pastor of a church, as a member of a church trying to do the work of God, I need to believe and have faith that by the presence of God, I will be delivered from every evil work, every evil effort to dissuade the work of God. What confidence! You know, a believer ought to be a confident person by the nature of all of what God has done and given to us. This great confidence. And it is wonderful. He's talking here about being rescued. And he talks about the deliverance here. And he says, when he says here, "He will preserve me," in verse 18. He will preserve me. You know, that's the idea of save, if you study out that word. He's literally saying, the Lord's going to save me from this affliction, from this plan, this scheme to destroy the work. The Lord's going to save me from that. And I'm going to have ultimate victory in the work that I'm doing for the Lord as long as I keep that communion in the presence of God and I don't wander away from the source of my strength and victory. Do we all have that perspective this morning? And that's a piercing question. It's an important question. Do we have that? Do we have that sense of God's presence with us? It's essential. So let me conclude with our third point this morning. We've already seen, you know, friends fail, but the Lord will strengthen. Enemies will attack, but the Lord's presence will protect. And then finally, very clearly, Paul says here, there are times when ministry will overwhelm, but the Lord's presence will empower. And anyone who has tried to do anything for the Lord has found that is overwhelming at times. And if you don't feel it's overwhelming, maybe you should find something else to do, because it is a task bigger than I or bigger than you. It is a task beyond us. It is a task that requires the enabling working of the Spirit of God. And Paul found that it was bigger than him. Ministry overwhelmed him, but God's presence empowered him, and he was encouraged. And look at these empowering phrases he uses. In verse 17, "By me the preaching might be fully known." And one of our missionaries this morning in the Sunday school hour made an allusion to this. Basically, I think it was Brother Seth. Forgive me if I got it wrong. But I think he said, you know, it's almost like pinch me. You know, I get paid for doing this. You know, God has called me. I have the blessing of doing this. And that is so true. By me, the preaching goes forth. What an undeserved privilege. There is nothing too small to do for the Lord. And if I get to clean the toilets, thank God if I can do that in the Lord's service. You know, if whatever service I can do, thank God that even I get to do that for my Lord. The Bible talks about the privilege of being a doorkeeper in the house of God. And I'm sure that was the apostle's attitude here. And he talks about this. And the word he uses for preaching, it's the word that's a general word for proclamation of truth. And it applies to all of us. You don't have to be a man called to stand behind the pulpit for this to apply to you. When Paul says that the preaching might go out to everybody, he's talking simply about the proclamation of the gospel. And all of us are stewards of that. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And of course, he ends up at the Roman capital, at Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And he spent his life taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And now he sees that God is fulfilling that and taking him right there to the capital. And is this not the heart that we ought to have for the lost? Have you ever really considered how amazing it is what the Apostle Paul says here? I mean, just think about it for a moment. He's been taken there by force. I mean, he's been arrested. He's on trial. He's not free. And yet he's talking about this great opportunity, this great plan of God, how God is causing all the circumstances to bring about the Lord's will. And he's facing being executed. Isn't that an amazing testimony? But he sees it through the lens of what God is doing. And that's what we have to do with our lives. Otherwise, we'll get bitter. We'll get tired of the work. We'll get bad attitudes. And we'll get in the flesh without being able to see it that way. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, perhaps you feel overwhelmed right now. God's presence can empower you, and he knows that the task is bigger than you are. And we're thankful for the promises of God. I like the statement in the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Wow. Wow. So, whether we're dealing with friends who fail us, whether the circumstances are enemies that would seek to devour us, whether it is simply the demands of the ministry that overwhelm us, in all of these circumstances of life, we must learn to experience the presence of God to strengthen us, to encourage us, to empower us, to show us that God is sufficient and that he can overcome the enemy. He can fight our battles for us. He can give us the strength that we do not have. And I like how one commentator summed up all of these verses. Listen to what he said. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, "What a man! His friends forsook him, and he prays that God will forgive them. His enemies try him, and he looks for opportunities to tell them how to be saved. What a difference it makes when the Holy Spirit controls your life." Well, I began the sermon this morning by saying that everything Paul asserts here in our text really stems from God's presence with us. Now, I want to conclude by going back to the Great Commission. We started with the Great Commission, and I pointed out to you that for the missionary, that wonderful statement, "Lo, I'm with you always," is the precious part of the Great Commission. And I want to add to that that if it wasn't for that little word, "lo," it would simply be an add-on. It would be something tacked on to the end. And it would be not having nearly the significance that God intends it to have. But when the Lord puts this little word here, "lo," it's probably the most powerful two letters in the Bible almost. And it literally means, "and know this," or "be assured of this." I want you to know this. Be mindful of this. Have this in your thinking. I've just told you to do something impossible. Take the gospel to the world. Now know this. I'm going to go with you. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. The promise of the presence of God as it's connected to the outworking of the Great Commission. It makes the task possible. It's enabling. It's liberating. It fosters boldness and confidence. So I kept asking myself as I studied this passage, what is it about God's presence that really makes the difference? And I came to the conclusion, Paul doesn't answer the question. And, you know, there are many angles we could look at on that, and I think they're all true. But when I'm aware of God's presence, I'm going to think twice about sinning, falling to temptation. The all-seeing God. When I'm aware of God's presence, I'm going to have more boldness in sharing the gospel with someone. When I'm aware of God's presence, I'm going to have the Word of God filtering through my mind. I'm going to have more of a godly response. All of these things, and I don't really think I understand how to answer the question, how does the presence of God so enable us? All I can submit and say to you this morning is if you don't have it, you are handicapped. And it is something to seek with every ounce of our energy, our minds, our time, our effort. And it is what will help us develop our love for the Lord. So I want to ask us to please bow our heads at this point. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. I do want to challenge every one of us. If you are here this morning and you know that you are a believer, you are certain that there has been a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior, then I ask you, how about the presence of God? How is God's presence in a practical way operating today in your life? And perhaps there's someone here today and you're not certain that Christ is your Savior. You're not able to experience or even relate to all of what I preached this morning. You're included in the Great Commission. You're the one who God so loves to put all this into place. And this morning I want to say to you, if you're not certain that your sins are forgiven, don't leave that way. Come to the Lord today. And at the closing of this service, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come to the pastor, myself, or anyone, say, can you pray with me and show me how to trust Christ as my Savior? And I challenge all of us, do not leave this place this morning without allowing God to finish the convicting work that he's begun through the Word of God this morning.